I'd like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church in Seymour, Indiana. Our radio this morning is sponsored by Jim and Lori Paffenberger. Our scripture this morning is from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our second portion of the scripture is 1 John 4:7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loves us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us to his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Our sermon this morning is God is Love by Pastor Angel Armstrong.
Good morning, beloved. I've preached a little bit on our song of response before, Jireh. I absolutely love that song. To me, it exemplifies God's love. This is the talk that I gave in the jail this week and yesterday. We are going through a marvelous program in the jail. It's called REC, Residence Encounter Christ. It is like an Emmaus walk in the jail. How many have been on an Emmaus walk? Okay, those of us who have need to get the rest who haven't on a walk, including Mr. Smallwood. We need to get him on one of those walks. The point of us going into the jail is to let these women know that they are deeply loved, first and foremost, by our God, and then by his children. And it has been proven, especially in the last 5 years, to reduce the recidivism rate by having all of these programs happening in the jail. And a lot of these people have gone through the jail and the work release program, have gotten out and have joined churches and are serving their Lord and Savior. Because when they feel included, when they feel loved, when they catch the fire of the Holy Spirit, it changes their life. They also have to have people who walk alongside of them. And I'm hoping we get opportunity to do that with several. I love our song of response. The song of the response is meant to be, this is how the pastor wants you to respond to the message. And that song, to me, defines how God loves each one of us. It illustrates God's unconditional love. It starts off by defining how the writer feels to be loved by God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever sat and thought how it feels for you to be loved by God? If you haven't, I highly suggest you do so. You journal it and you write it down, because there's times in all of our lives where we don't feel loved, where we don't feel wanted, where we can't feel that close connection with God. And it is a good thing to be able to go back and look at a time where we felt that close connection. There's our children's message. I'll get it later. Nothing but nothing compares to the love of God. The writer says, I will never be more loved than I am right now. Do you know that, beloved? Do you know that you can never be more loved than what you are right now by our Lord and Savior? My prayer for each and every one of you is that He stirs in your hearts and you come to that realization that you can never possibly be more loved than you are by your Father. He loves us in an unconditional way that is completely and totally impossible for humans. The next verse of the song says, wasn't holding you up, so I can't let you down. You see, we as human beings feel that we hold one another up in our love for our children, for our families, for our spouse, for our colleagues, for our church family. We feel that love is holding them up. And when we do something that's not quite so loving, you know, that attitude thing that happens to all of us humans occasionally, we feel we have let them down. But you see, we're not holding God up. He is never, ever disappointed in us. I love that. He goes on to sing that it doesn't take a trophy to make you proud. That is something that I've longed for all my life, is to have a father who was proud of me. I didn't have that. But it doesn't take a trophy. It doesn't take an accomplishment. It doesn't take a degree. It doesn't take specific efforts to make God proud of you. My mantra this year is Megan Wood's song, Truth. I am my Father's child. I make Him proud. He smiles upon me. And when I'm struggling, I remember that song. I am God's child. I make Him proud. He smiles down upon me. We all fall short. We all miss the mark. Whether it's through sin, whether it's through betrayal, whether it's through complacency, whether it's through being lazy, or whether it's simply because we are human beings and we cannot possibly be all things to all people. we are going to disappoint people in our lives. That is a fact. That is a reality. And human beings take those things personally. But we're never, ever going to disappoint God the Father. I'll never be more loved than I am right now. We do not have to tire ourselves trying to prove our worth to our God. Has anybody ever done that? Try to prove you're worthy? I know that I have repeatedly. That is not what salvation is about. It is about faith in Jesus Christ and who He says He is. It is acknowledging that we are a sinner saved by grace, that we need the Father's love. That's all it takes to get in heaven. You don't have to be baptized. Baptism is an amazing thing, and you receive a deeper impartation of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is our obedience to our God. Baptism is our response to the way God has loved us. But you don't have to be baptized. You don't have to go to church every single Sunday to go to heaven. Look at the thief upon the cross. All he had to do was acknowledge that Jesus was who he said he was. He said, "Remember me." And Jesus said, "I tell you truly, you will be with me in paradise today." He had looked at the other thief who was taunting Jesus and said, "Stop! We are receiving just punishment for what we did." Now, I don't know about that. I don't care what you stole. Crucifixion is a pretty severe punishment. He said, "We are receiving our punishment." He is innocent. He has done nothing. He was acknowledging that Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. And he said, "Remember me." And Jesus promised him right there and then, "You will be with me in paradise today." We can't earn God's love. It has already been freely given. What we can do is absorb it, walk it, and live in it. Live as if we know we are deeply loved. The song goes on to say, going through a storm, that God would cross an ocean so that that singer would not drown. That God is closer than ever before. Who has felt the depth of God's love when you're going through a storm? Frequently, it is in the storms of life that we feel Jesus Christ the strongest. What I want for each one of us is no matter what situation we are facing in love, good, bad, different, that we know the love of God our Father, and that it causes us to walk differently, to treat people differently. The singer goes on to profess his love. And this is key. "Jireh, you are enough. I will be content in every circumstance." Imagine knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are so loved that you can be content in every circumstance of life. When you're rejected, when you're having a hard time in life, when you're ill, when things are falling apart, you still know that God loves you and He is enough for you. If you have no one else, if you don't have enough money to pay the bills, God is enough for each and every one of us. The truth is that we should be content in every circumstance. Hard thing to attain, but something to strive for. The truth is that we are that deeply loved. John 3:16, I hope y'all know it, because you're going to say it with me several times today. And if you don't know it, you will by the time you live. Leave. Come and say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The singer says, I know who I am. I know what you have spoken. I know that I am chosen. I am already loved more than I could imagine, and that is enough. This singer gets it. He fully understands that God chose us, that we are his, that we are a new creation in Christ, and that God's word has authority. God is love. How do we, you and I, define love? You'll get a chance to help the kids do that here in a little bit. But the American Heritage Dictionary defines it as an intense affection for another person based on familial or personal ties. Truth is, often this intense affection stems from a sexual attraction. We become attracted. We see somebody. Oh, I'm in love. That's not love. That is a chemical response. That is lust. That is not love. We love other people, or we say we love other people, because how they make us feel about ourselves, what they do for us. How many times have you heard somebody say, I love you because of the way you take care of me. I love you because you're so cute. I love you because you love me. They have all these reasons for why they love somebody. But until you have spent deep time with somebody through the thick and thin of life, until you have put up with their little peculiarities, until you have fought, you can't really say you love somebody. We feel a sense of love when somebody treats us well, when somebody elevates us to a high place. But true love is walking through life together as friend, as family, as spouse. And that takes the love of Christ Jesus in us for us to enact. The phrase based on implies that we love conditionally. In other words, we love somebody because they fulfill a condition that we require for them to love us. We love based on feelings and emotions that can change from moment to moment. One minute we love them and we're pledging our undying love. The next minute we can't stand them and we want them out of our way. I used to say I totally understand arrogance. It's based on insecurity. But let me work 3 12-hour shifts with the person and I just want to take them outside. That's it. We can understand someone else. But love first and foremost is a commitment. A commitment to be present. A commitment to walk with that person in your life no matter what is happening. Nowadays, people fall out of love with one another at a drop of a hat. They go through a rough part in their marriage. And they say, I'm falling out of love. I no longer love them. I'm not feeling it anymore. Where's the commitment in that? When we work through our differences, we have something to be proud of. We have something to connect us to that other person. the closest thing that I can find to a human ability to have unconditional love is the love that we have for our children. Most of the time, we love our children through thick and thin. We love our children no matter what they do. We love them through the good times and the bad. And we don't stop loving them when they don't meet our expectations. We make a choice. And that's love. It's a verb. It's an action. It's a choice. We make a choice to love our children no matter what. Our love doesn't stop when we all of a sudden don't feel love for them. When my daughter was about 13, I waited for her head to spin around and pea soup to come flowing out of it. I wasn't feeling any love there. When my second girl was 14, she'd chase me around the house and she'd be up in my face screaming and yelling at me, and she wouldn't stop. I'd send her to her room. She'd come back out, chasing me around the house, up in my face. I would lock myself in the bathroom. I remember calling my sponsor saying, "I'm going to slap this kid." She said, "No, you're not. You're going to do the next right thing. You're going to stop and think about when she was a baby. You're going to remember that you are the parent in this situation, that you chose to bring her into this world, that you have a responsibility and a commitment to love this child." So I did. Our God loves us when we're ugly. Our God loves us when we're angry. Our God loves us when we do stupid, ridiculous things. He doesn't quit loving us. The Bible tells us God is love in 1 John 4:8. But how? How can we even begin to understand that truth? There are so many passages in the Bible that give us God's definition of love. Here we go again, folks. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So one way that God defines love is through the act of giving. However, what God gave, or should I say who God gave, wasn't a beautiful gift-wrapped present. He sacrificed his only Son so that we who put our faith in his Son will not spend eternity separated from him. Now that's a pretty amazing love, because we are the ones who choose to reject God. We are the ones who walk away from God. We are the ones who have a hard time living out his word. We are the ones who fall short, who sin in word, thought, and deed. And yet he still loves us. He loves us right where we are. And thank you, God, that he loved me enough not to leave me where I was. That he loves each one of us enough to work on us until we each individually grow closer and closer to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is an amazing love. Another verse about God's love is found in Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth," entrusted, "his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In this verse and in John 3:16, we find no conditions placed on God's love for us. God doesn't say, "As soon as you clean up your act, Judy, when you start acting right, when you get your room cleaned up, when you start reading my word, I'll love you then." No. He lures us towards himself with prevenient grace. He calls us. He chooses us. He loves us from the moment that he began forming us in the womb. He knew our name then. He knew our spiritual gifts then. He loves us and draws us towards himself. He doesn't say, I'll sacrifice my son if you promise to love me. In fact, Romans 5:8 tells us just the opposite. God wants us to know that his love is unconditional and that he sent his son for each and every one of us, including that extra grace required person that's difficult in your life, that's hard to love, that's hard to get along with. Jesus died for them too. He did all the giving and all the sacrificing long before we were even aware that we needed his love. His love is so very different than human love. God's love is unconditional, not based on feelings and emotion. He doesn't love us because we are lovable, because we make him feel good. He loves us because he is the very definition of love. God, the Creator, did all things. He spoke the universe into existence. He created each and every one of us. I look at that theory of reincarnation, and I'm like, a God who can speak the universe into existence, separate sky from water, create everything on this planet, why would he need to recycle souls? That is ridiculous. Sorry. Hope I didn't step on anybody's feet there. To understand what true love is, and to be able to truly love others, we must know God. To make it through a 40, a 50, 60, the Penners are coming up on 70 years of marriage, requires a love beyond ourselves. It requires the love of God in us, through us, upon us, changing us. True love only comes through a relationship with him. 1 John 4:7-11. God's love can be summed up in this passage of Scripture. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. Because of that, God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the appeasement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to be able to love one another. If you want to know what true love is, you need a one-on-one relationship with God. You need to return to your first love. You need to get to know the heart of God, to sit at his feet, to absorb his unconditional love for you. And then you can enact true love with others. What should our response to this be? We love because God first loved us. Let us love others with the love of God through Jesus Christ. From the passage that Judy read, 1 John 4:7-21. Go home and read that again. We love because God first loved us. Because God is love. and we are called to love all of God's children, brothers and sisters, red, yellow, black, and white, purple, polka dotted, rich or poor, young or old, like us or not. The Bible is clear. We're even called to love our enemies. And beloved, you need Jesus to do that. He didn't say we had to like them. He didn't say we had to interact with them constantly. But he did say we need to love them.